We could do a Christmas Eve thingy where we get all around the thing and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Nah. Okay, Acts 18. Remember the title of this book is The Acts of the Apostles. Okay, and if anybody claims to be apostolic, you just read this book and you'll discover that they're not telling you the truth today. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I pray that you'd help us to know how to rightly divide your word and be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 18 is where we're at. We've been going verse by verse through this book. The writer it was Luke, the same writer of the gospel according to Luke. And he is he doesn't really mention himself in the book. He just says us and we. So he is traveling with Paul as he's going through his journeys. And Acts 15 is the last time we heard about Peter, the last time he is mentioned. And so from then on, Paul's the main character. The common saying is rob Peter to pay Paul. And the Apostle Peter said that we're supposed to take heed to Paul's writings. So that's what he said. So in Acts 18 is where we're at. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay, Athens is a preceding chapter. And the Athenians spent a lot of their time watching the 5 o'clock news broadcast, and then the 6 o'clock, and then the 10 o'clock. And they definitely subscribed to a daily newspaper. And they read those things much more than they read their Bible, if they did read any Bible. Because in verse 21 it says that they spent their time either to tell or to hear some new thing. Something new. The news. Okay, so that's Athenians, that's Greece. That's the, you know, these so-called smart guys and everything. So Paul had a witness to them on Mars Hill in verse 23. He told them that they worship the unknown God ignorantly. And that's where everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. And then there were a few people that believed his testimony or believed his message at the end of the chapter. And so then he left and he went to Corinth. Okay, so we got another town. Corinth, we got some background music. Corinth is the church that Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So in chapter 18, this is where Paul came into town and God said, I want you to hang around here for 18 months. And the Lord used him to win many people to Christ, start a church, and then it was a new church. Many of the believers were new baby Christians, and so that's why 1 Corinthians is written to baby Christians. So while he came into Corinth, verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, okay, a Jewish individual born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Okay, why did he leave Italy? In the parentheses, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. The Roman ruler kicked out all the Jews. Okay, and if you study the Jewish people's history, it would be nothing but persecution all the time. And Adolf Hitler, remember, was born a Roman Catholic, died a Roman Catholic, never has been excommunicated. And when he died, the dictator of Spain had published in a newspaper that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. And Adolf Hitler said that he learned about the idea of putting the Jews in ghettos from the Jesuits. The Jesuit priests are the hidden undercover agents. Okay, and that's where he learned that. Do people know these things nowadays? I doubt it. Okay, and so this guy, a Roman ruler, is kicking the Jews out of Italy. Okay, so we have that, and Aquila and Priscilla were of the two that get kicked out, and I highly doubt the news media came along and gave a sad sack story about these illegal aliens being kicked out and all that stuff. Okay, and then it says, and came unto them. So Paul met him in the street or something. They had this similar occupation, verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and, I like this, wrought. He didn't sponge off Aquila and Priscilla. He worked with them, tent maker. He was a busy man. He provided his own needs of his own accord. Okay, where he wrought with them, he worked alongside with them, providing for his room and board, I guess you could say. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. Now, Acts 20, verse 34 says that Paul had provided his own means by his own labor. Okay, and a lot of people claim to be Pauline. They don't read what Paul did. So I admire that about him. And then he also says in 2 Thessalonians that if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. And a portion of that verse, or a perversion of that verse, but a slight portion of that verse is found in the Soviet Union's constitution, where Karl Marx, because he didn't like to work, and his followers and Stalin and Trotsky and Lenin, all journalists, where these guys said if the Russian people aren't willing to work, neither should they eat, but yet he didn't work, and he got to eat a lot. Just a matter of where they're at on that. So now what did Paul do? Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Okay, remember Paul's burden with the Jewish people because he was a Jew. He says, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite. All three of those, so those are interchangeable terms. Okay, and so that was his burden. So he went into the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks would be what are called Jewish proselytes. They were Jews by religion, but not by race. And when Silas and Timotheus, okay, so there's Timothy, his preacher boy, and Silas, that's the fellow that went with him on his missionary journeys, were come from Macedonia. He'd been waiting for them to come. Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, now this pressed in the spirit, often that's kind of like your mood or your desires. Okay, when you're witnessing to somebody, and I've noticed this with myself, on a street corner, most of the time when I witness people on the streets and stuff like that, it's a very gentle approach, but on occasion I kind of get in a little feisty mood, and then somebody comes up and they're feisty, and so the Lord says, I want you to deal with them just the way they're dealing. And so the Lord kind of prepares you for those things. That's where he pressed in your spirit. Now what he's doing is he's trying to reach the Jewish people. He's trying to show that Jesus is the Christ, or was the Christ, because historically he's after that. Christ meaning their Messiah, okay, going to be their king. And a way to do that with a Jewish individual, if you do get in a conversation with a Jewish individual, Brother Jeremy Lawson I texted us yesterday, I think, or today, about witnessing to a Jewish lady down in Florida. And the best way to go about that is get them to talk about their Messiah. Now, they think their Messiah is coming. Well, so get them to talk about him a little bit, and then ask them, where do you think Messiah is going to be born? Well, hopefully they know a little Bible. They might say Bethlehem. Where do you think Messiah might be growing up? Well, possibly in Nazareth. And if you can get them to discover about four or five things about Jesus Christ, where it's prophesied in the Old Testament, and then if you bring up the idea, oh, guess what? There was somebody that lived years ago that did that. And then when you say the name Jesus, get ready to duck because they might, say something about it. But hopefully that would get them to consider that. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's doing. He might have taken them to, or took them to Isaiah 53. The Jewish rabbis do not want the Jewish people to read Isaiah 53. And he might have taken them to Psalm 22. Those are two great passages to show about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Paul's burden for the Jewish people. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But in verse 6, and when they opposed themselves, now notice that, they opposed themselves. Heresy is always self-contradictory. And a heretic will be somebody who contradicts himself. We can use a perfect example. The religion of evolution. It is a religion. Okay, the religion of evolution, they claim that they're going to use science, that they strictly stick with science to observe something by experimentation. But how do they do that with the origin of the earth? They've not seen it. They have to start with faith. We start with faith. Same thing, it's a religion. They don't want to admit that. And boy, they get all upset. Okay, and so you can use science to overthrow the heresy, the false doctrine of evolution. Okay, a Jehovah's Witness. You could use his New World Translation to reveal to him the errors of the Watchtower. Show him that Jesus is Jehovah God in their Bible. And you'll see that they will contradict themselves. Okay, and so that's what heresies are. When they oppose themselves and blaspheme, they got angry, they got mad, they say some things that they normally probably wouldn't say, okay, but they're angry. And then so Paul's response is he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, that's what he's telling them, but we're going to see as we keep reading, he still had an inkling to get to them Jews. He couldn't get over that burden. Okay, but verse 6, very, very important, where the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to find that Jesus told them that when you receive power from on high, the promise of the Father, the Spirit of God who indwells them, that they'll be witnesses of him to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So he's got four divisions there. Okay, the opposite, or those same four divisions, is when in the book of Acts, he dumps Jerusalem, then he dumps Judea, then he dumps the entire region of Samaria, and then worldwide, Jewish people are blinded to the scriptures. This one right here will be the third one. The first one is when the Jews rejected Stephen's message. Okay, right there. And the second one is when they rejected in chapter 11. And this is the third one. So this one now is the entire Middle East region area. And then when we get to Acts 28, verse 28 and 29, he says it again, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then that will become international. And that's where Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that it's a mystery that the Jewish people are blinded to the scriptures. Okay, and that's worldwide today. And that's why they are. And they're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But he also tells us in Romans 11, you better not boast against them. Boy, a lot of these American Gentiles, unfortunately, think that they're Israel. And they're not Israel. Unfortunately, Ken Hovind, I think, has gone that route. And so that's a shame. Okay, and so right there in verse 6, that's the third step process of the blinding of the nation of Israel as a body of people. Okay, now that doesn't mean they're all lost and gone. I mean, there's never a chance. That doesn't mean we shouldn't witness to them, because as we read, we're going to see that the Lord will pick off one here, and one will come here, and another one come here. So verse 7, he said, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Okay, so we have a man right here, a Jewish man. And then, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He got another one. Now, boy, when you get a chief ruler, he is getting a big dog. I mean, of all the years that I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, come to our house, and then if I met them on a street corner, of all the years, I have never seen one of them admit they're wrong, never seen one of them admit that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And boy, if you'd happen to see a JW come to Christ, that would be something. Now, I think a lot of them are saved. I think a lot of them are ignorant Baptists that got confused a lot of things. And it's funny, there's a Jehovah Witness convention out west someplace, and this one guy, he just wanted to kind of mess with their brains. And so he's out in front of this convention. Thousands and thousands are coming in and out, and he's got a little sign with a tape recorder, and he says, "Your theme is what would Jesus Christ do," or something like that. And those people ignored him like he wasn't even standing there. And it was almost like they got informed, "Don't talk to that guy out there." I mean, he would do everything. And, you know, sometimes if people ignore me on the street corner, if they walk by and they don't, I say, you know, I'd like to give you, they don't even acknowledge it. I usually say, "Man, they must be deaf." You know, something like that. I mean, you don't even acknowledge somebody. How rude is that? Okay, but Crispus, we got a chief ruler of the synagogue. That's not a plain old ruler. That is a big dog. Okay, that's not just a typical little Catholic priest. That would be getting up in the bishop and the cardinal realm. So this guy is somebody as far as his religion goes. And it says, believed on the Lord with all his house, so his family believed with him. And many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Hearing what? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They believed it. And then they got baptized. Now this Crispus, okay, he is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, where he is one of very few people that Paul baptized. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, there's a group of professing Christians that we'll call dry cleaners. They're hyper-dispensationist, hyper-Calvinist usually, and they think it's a sin. They won't come out and say that, but they think it's a sin to get baptized in water. But they fail to remember that Paul did baptize a few folks. Verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." And that fella, if it's the same guy, John wrote a letter to him, the third John, if it's the same fella. Okay, so this Crispus, okay, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Okay, this is how God would make his words known to people before written revelation. And up until this time, he was still using this method because we're still transitioning into the New Testament completely. And he told Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Now, I like that part where he got that added in there. "For I have much people in this city." Now, God was with Paul through his persecutions. Okay, but in this case, God is telling him, "I have been with you all along." You ever hear people pray, "Lord, please be with us"? Really, it's a wasted prayer because he's promised to do that. Okay, but still in that, where people tend to think that if the Lord is with me, then no harm will come across to me. But that's not true. God was with Paul when he got stoned. God was with him through all that. Now, in this case, he's being a little more specific. He said, I am with you. Okay, good, good. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Oh, that sounds good. Man, I'm still hurting from that last one, Lord. That sounds nice. I have much people in this city, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So a year and a half, 18 months. Now, 18 months time period, he got a church going in that time period. Boy, that is pretty impressive. And that's what happens when God is really moving and working on people. Okay, in verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So these Jews that are causing this insurrection are of the opinion that they could probably maneuver this deputy to do what they want. That's what they're probably hoping. Okay, and so here's what they did. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Okay, if you go into any court in a county, you know, bring a charge against, well, they're persuading people to worship God contrary to law. I would say the judge could care less and say, just get out of here. Okay, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. Now there's a good judge. He did not take jurisdiction over something he had no right to. Boy, I wish all of them would do that. You know, and that's something you could challenge in any case, in any time. But most of them would just keep prodding along like you didn't say anything. When that's challenged, they're supposed to prove they have jurisdiction, but they never do. So he says, I will be no judge of such matters. So if a judge in our culture has a Muslim come in and trying to get his way according to Sharia law, if the judge is keeping his oath, what should he do? Run him out of the courtroom. And that's what he did in verse 16. He drave them from the judgment seat. Get out of here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Well, we got evidently two chief rulers. Unless Crispus is another name of Sosthenes, where a person can have that. And you can have more than one chief ruler, because there were a couple during the crucifixion of Christ. So they took the chief ruler. Now this gentleman, the Sosthenes, he is the one that's mentioned right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. So this man, right after he got saved, he got beat up for Jesus Christ. And he stayed with it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Boy, that's a blessing to see somebody stick with it. The chief ruler of the synagogues, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Now what he should have done, he should have ordered the soldiers in the area to arrest the ones who beat him for assault and battery. Okay, but, okay, it's all said and done, we're out of here. Okay, and then verse 18, we have a paragraph mark, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. So the Lord said a year and a half, and then took his leave of the brethren. Took leave, that's a military term because the ministry is like the military, and sailed thence into Syria. So he headed across the Mediterranean, landed right there by Lebanon, and then walked over or took a camel or whatever over to Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, so they're going with him. He got some helpers along the way. Having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Now there's his Jewish roots. Now he'd already said, I'm not going to Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. Now what is he doing? He's keeping his Jewish vows. Now it's not a sin for him to do it. It's not a sin for him not to do it. Probably a waste of time. But he was still wanting to minister to the Jewish people, so he just wanted to keep those vows so that he could still minister to the Jewish people. Yeah, I mean, it's about like if God places you in, in an Amish area. You know, if you want to minister to the Amish, I'd suggest a guy grow a beard. I mean, if you're going to minister to the Amish, they might, have a little more tendency to listen to you. Who knows? But Roy, he used to always pester them Amish folks. We'd go in this one Amish hardware store, and there's no lights, so they got skylights. And they got ceiling fans that operate under air compressor. So the ceiling fan is going, as you're going through there. And on a cloudy day, Roy and I'd go in there, and Roy'd say, "Man, it's dark in here. You need some lights around." "Oh, no, no." I mean, they just didn't take much to his humor. And then he'd ask them, "Hey, tell me what you know about the book. Tell me what you know about the Bible." And they'd just say, "I don't know what to tell you." People tend to think that they know their Bible, but they don't. If he does, it's because he's personally reading. And it's funny, Uncle Roy, he's a car and body man, and his garage, he wrote scripture from the top down all the way around. And if a salesman came in and the salesman started here, he'd work them all the way around if he could. He didn't care about working on cars. He was always wanting to preach to these people. And then his garage burned down. And he told me later on, after that, during that week, he said, "I figured out why my garage burned down." I said, "What was that?" He said, "Doesn't the Bible say, is not my word like a fire?" He said, "I put fire all over the walls." He said, "Next one is going to be a block building. It ain't going to catch fire." And some Amish men came over, and they put that thing up in just a few short days. Because he had a respect of the Amish, of the ones that he'd kind of got into them and working on them. Okay, and so that's a blessing, something like that. Okay, and so Paul's got this vow. Okay, he doesn't necessarily have to keep it, but he's going to. And it came to Ephesus. Okay, Ephesus is going to be chapter 19 and 20. This is the letter to the Ephesians. This is the only church that Paul and John wrote to. John wrote to seven churches. Paul wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. One of them wrote to Colossians. That was Paul. And John wrote to Laodicea. And the word Laodicea is only found two times in Revelation and five times in Colossians. That's the seven times it's found in the entire Bible. So the book of Colossians and Laodicea kind of parallel. So the first and the seventh that John wrote to, Ephesus and Laodicea, kind of match Ephesians and Colossians that Paul wrote to. So now he's coming in Ephesus. Now Ephesus was a place where they had a pagan deity, Diana, the goddess Diana. Okay, and that's probably what our state is named after, in Diana, Indiana. Okay, and she was a pagan god, a mother-son worship. They had a great big statue of her, and it was encompassed the entire area, the whole town of Ephesus. So verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue. Okay, he left them, Priscilla and Aquila. And he went in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he shaved his head, kept his vow, so now he can reason with them. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bid them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem." So now he's going to hightail it down, probably the Passover, something like that. "But if I will return unto you, if God will," and he sailed from Ephesus. So he's going down to Jerusalem, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Okay, Antioch of Syria. So he's coming down the coast. "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples." So he's not wasting his time getting down there. He's doing some things as he's going. He's not just making a trip down there for no reason. He's getting some things accomplished as he's going. strengthening all the disciples. Then verse 24 to 28 got interesting character. Okay, a guy named Apollos. Okay, Apollos, Apollyon, named after a Roman god. So we see that his name, now notice he is a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So this is our second occurrence of the word Alexandria in the Bible. The first is in chapter 6, verse 9. It's our second occurrence. And in type, he would be what we could call a Greekifier, where this guy was mighty in the scriptures, but yet he would run to the Greek. And he was very knowledgeable of it. He was very eloquent. But as we read, we're going to see that he was limited. He was limited in his beliefs. Okay? And so this is a lot of times, you know, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church until I was about 11, let's see, spring of 69. So I was 11. And spring of 69 is when the Community Bible Church, we started that. Dad and some of the cousins started that in Easter Sunday, wasn't it? 69? Okay, I remember we was in a Lutheran church. And them old churches, sometimes they slanted. And this one had a tile floor, and somebody had dropped their little plastic Easter egg in the back, and the thing rolled. You could hear it going all the way to the front. I remember that part. Okay, it was a Lutheran church. It's kind of funny that we rented this Lutheran building, and these Lutherans must have been early risers, because they had like a service at 8 o'clock, and they were done at 9, and they never used the building the rest of the day. And we'd come in at 9:30 and had the whole run of the place. And so it was a Bible church. Our pastor was a guy named Max Thompson, I think a very good man, very solid man in the scriptures. But looking back on it, I'm certain he would be a Greekifier. Okay, I'm certain that the book, the Bible we generally used as a church was the New Schofield. Okay, which is sort of King James, even though those guys did change a few things, but even the old Schofield too. And but he was a good man, solid in the scriptures, and he would be like an Apollos. Okay, and we didn't know anything about the issue at the time. We just, you know, was believed the book in our hands was the Word of God, like, you know, anybody. And he stayed in the church for 5 years, and then he left after 5 years, and then next guy we got was a Calvinist, and then after putting up with that for about 5 years, that's what got my dad to come over here in 79. And so Apollos would be somebody who loved the Lord, loved the scriptures, but he was taught the Alexandrian way. And so how do we show somebody like that if we have that opportunity to help bring them along, hey, this blessed book is the Word of God. Okay, we'll see what happens with him. Verse 25. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. See, he was a sincere man. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now you notice he had a limitation. Okay, and this is what Alexandrian mindset. It does limit the men. They only go so far. And it's no fault of theirs. If they're either a thermostat or a thermometer just registers the temperature. A thermostat is the one that controls it. And that's what you can do by asking them questions. Brother Jeremy is attending a church in Florida where the preacher is I think 70-something. And he has, in the last 3 or 4 years, come across the Bible-believing viewpoint. And so that's why Jeremy's attending the church, to try to encourage this man to keep in this Bible-believing viewpoint. The King James Bible and everything. And so that's a real blessing. Okay, and so this man was limited by the baptism of John. Okay, what is that? Matthew chapter 3. What was the baptism of John? Well, he's the forerunner of Christ, where he had a baptism of repentance like Acts 2:38. And so that's what this man was teaching, and that's all he knew. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, after he got done speaking, they stormed down front and said, "You're not a Bible believer." That's how a lot of folks would handle it. No, after they heard, they took him onto them, so they invited him into their house or a place to stay, and exhorted on him the way of God more perfectly. How do you think these people did this? Very gently, very sincerely, very meekly. Okay, and just appealing. Just appealing. A few years ago, there's a publication called Israel My Glory. Okay, and it's a nice magazine, good magazine. They do use the New King James. But their mindset would be like the Bible churches of the 60s. The Bible church, the non-denominational Bible churches of the 60s, the contemporary music hadn't gotten in. The contemporary Bibles hadn't really gotten in yet. This is a kind of a church my wife grew up in. Pastor Clarence Lefevre, good man for many years. Okay, and these churches in those days were dispensational, and they studied the book. Okay, but yet the Bible church today, you don't find those today. They're not like that anymore. Okay, if you do, it's an exception to the rule. And so what Aquila and Priscilla did is they just gently brought this man around. And I was telling you about Israel My Glory. That is the basic mindset of this magazine, Israel My Glory. And so I just kind of wanted to be a blessing to the writers of this book, of magazine, about 7 or 8 of them. And so I wrote each of them individually. I just say, I really enjoy your magazine. I appreciate the things you write. I just like to give you something to consider that might be a blessing to you. And it was about the King James issue. Very gently, just gave him a little article. And I didn't expect to hear anything from him. And I heard from one of them. One guy wrote back and argued, had two smart aleck questions, and I just answered them very easily, very simply. And then he wrote back and said that he don't have time to study that issue. And I wrote back and said, and he said, "I don't have time in my ministry to study that issue." And I said, "Well, maybe that's the problem. It's your ministry." And I waited a couple years and I came across those letters I wrote the guy. I said, "I'm going to try it again." So I sent another one to him, and he sent me the same form letter back. I wrote him back, said, "Caught ya." I said, "You don't realize the blessing you are missing because you don't believe the book in your hands is the Word of God." And so Aquila and Priscilla, they took Apollos in with them. Now, a guy that is eloquent in the Scriptures and a man that's highly educated, there's not much of a chance he's going to sit down with somebody and try to learn from him. But this man was a different man. Verse 27, it said, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them with much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this man became better as a result of it. I mean, you got to admire Apollos, a man that's humble. And he's going to, "Oh man, you tent makers, you common laymen are going to teach me something in the Bible." He was a humble man. And he is a better man for it. And it shows much about Aquila and Priscilla and how they tried to help somebody out. And it shows a lot about this gentleman named Apollos. And hopefully that's where we all can be, is always be willing to learn. Being teachable from any source, from anywhere, trying to seek the truth. So that's Apollos from verse 24 to 28. Okay, we'll stop there. Get into chapter 19 next time. And...